If you're new or haven't been here over the last couple of weeks, Hidden Gems is a series where we're looking at the book of Proverbs. And in the book of Proverbs, I love this book in the Old Testament because in the book of Proverbs, it is so rich with just line after line after line of wisdom. Many people believe the word of God tells us that Solomon, the wisest person to ever live, as he's writing the book of Proverbs, the Holy Spirit empowering him, guiding him. This book is not just a book of sayings. It's a book of sayings from God that can absolutely change our lives. And all through the book of Proverbs are some hidden gems. So if you haven't been here, make sure you're catching up on the series on our YouTube channel. But today, again, week three. And one of the things I know is this, especially when we look at the whole Bible, the book of Proverbs, what we see is this. God is a God who has a system. He has a system that he has in place in this world, and he wants us to follow his system. He has a system for marriage and love and romance, and there's a certain system God has placed in our lives and in the world. He wants us to go in the direction of that system. There's a system for our homes. There's a system for how the church is supposed to run and operate. There's also a system for how we look at and manage our finances and how we deal with money. There's a system that God has, and it's like a river flowing in a certain direction, and we have the opportunity to jump in or jump out. We were on vacation a couple of weeks ago on the Gulf Coast, and one of the days we were there, we went to a water park. Anybody like water parks? The older I get, the more gross they get, but they're still fun. We mainly go for the kids. And one of the things I love about a water park, though, is the lazy river. I love a good lazy river. Anybody else? I love a good lazy river. We got in the lazy river, and Mandy and I, we're talking, and we're in our inner tubes, and you kind of just look around, and you're floating down the lazy river. The current's taking you in a certain direction. And we, you know, in every lazy river at a water park, there's always those kids that are like, I can fight against the stream and go ahead. And they're like walking against the current. They're fighting with everything in them to get back to the stairs that they just missed so they don't have to go all the way back around again. And you're laughing and watching these little guys try to make it. They're getting swept away. But then there's this one guy. We kind of went around the corner and we see this guy probably in his mid-50s. His kids are probably early mid-50s, whatever. His kids or grandkids are probably at the water park, but this guy has not a care in the world. He's sitting on two inner tubes, and he has his legs locked on the front one, his butt down in the other one, his arms up, his legs up. He has a hat down, sunglasses covering his eyes, his arms spread out like this, going down the lazy river, floating on two inner tubes, and he is completely asleep. Like you can hear him breathing loud on the verge of snoring, and he is out. People are kind of laughing and snickering. The lifeguards as he floats by are kind of laughing at him. And honestly, I looked at Mandy and I said, honestly, I want to be that guy. I want to be the guy that gets in the lazy river and doesn't have a care in the world. The trust that this guy has to just get in the lazy river and go where the lazy river is promising to take him. And in this moment of being in this lazy river at a water park, I had a revelation about what I'm going to preach on today when it comes to God's system. There are people in God's system that spend their entire time fighting against the current when they could be having full trust in the system of God, relaxing with their arms out, hat down, saying, God, I'm all in on your system, and I'm trusting where the river will go. I don't know about you, but I want to be the guy in the inner tube. Anybody else? I look at so many people and seasons of my life in the past, whatever, where it just feels like you're fighting against the system of God when God in his word just says, hey, just jump in and go with the current and see where this takes you. What we're going to look at today, I titled my message today, Money, God's Way, Walking in Wisdom. Money, God's Way, Walking in Wisdom. Walking in wisdom, especially with money, starts with what we believe. So I want to ask you, I just have a dollar bill, and I just want to ask you, when you think about money, look at this dollar. Pretend it's 100. I'm a pastor, so I have a one. Okay, so when you look at this dollar and you think about money, I want you to think about what money is in your life. Is money a tool to use, or is it something that uses you as a tool? Is it a reflect? When you think about it, it's a reflection no matter what. But what is this reflecting in your life? When you look at your bank account, when you look how you see it, how you depend on it, how you maneuver your life around it, is this truly in second or third place when it comes to God, or has somehow this crept into the top place in your life? Because this will promise a lot of things in your life. This comes with some major promises. And some of the promises that money promises in our lives are promises that only God can fulfill. How do you see money? Because what you believe about it will determine whether or not we're operating in wisdom with it. In the Bible, money isn't just a material possession. It's a spiritual reflection of our hearts. What is it reflecting in your life? I preach on the topic of money a couple of times a year, and each time I preach on it, I start by saying this. I will never preach on money ever as your pastor from a place of desperation or manipulation. I'll never do that. At the end of today, there's not gonna be a surprise offering and there's no coercion. This today is not a talk coming from a place of desperation. If we're ever desperate in a position like that as a church, I'll come up here and I'll be vulnerable and authentic and I'll tell you, we're in a place of desperation. We're not. I'm preaching on money today from a place of strength as a church. God has been faithful. A large core of our church has been faithful with their finances and giving. Our church is able to take on opportunities. But honestly, at the same time, I wonder what our church could be accomplishing if even more people jumped into the system of God. But today is little about what your money can do for the church, although it is meant to empower the kingdom of God around the world. Today's message is mostly about how when we get the right perspective on money, it changes your life, my life. It changes your home. When money is no longer the God and we put it in its rightful place, God becomes God and everything else falls into place. So today, this is for you. This isn't some pastor wants your money. The church doesn't want your money. The church will be fine whether or not you give. Will you be fine whether or not you give? How does our perspective on money impact and change our lives? And I think today too, when I preach on money, I used to be so afraid, honestly, at the very beginning, the first few years to preach on this topic, because I was like, oh, people are gonna get mad at me and nobody wants to hear about money. And they come on that day and as soon as I say money, people are like, oh, I brought a friend today. You know, that kind of thing. You know, I don't wanna preach. So I used to be so afraid, but here's what I, honestly, I'm not anymore at all. Because here's what I've come to know. I've had so many conversations with so many people. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, this is what I know you want. Most people, even if we're not faithfully tithing, which we'll talk about in a minute, or giving, or being generous in the house of God, or in the kingdom of God around the world, we want to. If you're a believer, I've never met a Christian that said, I know what God says, but I'm just not gonna do it. I don't want to do it. I don't want to be in the system of God. He can't touch my money. I've never met a believer that has said that. What I do meet, so many people with amazing hearts that wanna follow God completely are saying, I want to do this. The economy's awful. And things are expensive, and I look at my finances, and I just don't know how I can make this happen. My heart is there, I just need some help. So that being said, you know, that's what I think where people are at today. It kind of reminds me of the side yard at my house. Because if you go to the side yard at my house, there's a lot of weeds on the side yard of my house. Anybody else? It's the part of my house that nobody sees. You know, the part that it sees, like I'm out there pulling weeds, and I look on that side of the house, and I'm like, man, I don't have the time today. Oh man, but nobody will see. I don't, no margin today. That's what I start doing. And all of a sudden I'm too busy. This always stresses my dad out because he's like Mr. Landscaping Man. And so I'm always like making sure my dad never goes to the side of my house. So today, hopefully I'll go to the side of my house and I'll pull my weeds today. But what happens is my heart says, today's the day. I'm gonna pull the weeds. And then I get a phone call. Then I gotta go work on a sermon, and then somebody needs me, and then this happens, and then that happens, and the kids gotta go there, and I gotta take somebody there, and all of a sudden at the end of the day, I look back in the side yard, and I'm like, I had every intention of doing this, I just didn't have a clear path to make it. And I think that's what it's like for people with their finances. It's like the weeds in the side yard. I have every intention of doing it, it's just, oh, I don't have the money, I don't have the time, I haven't fit it into my budget yet, and we're gonna talk about that for the next few minutes. So if you're taking notes, three principles for kingdom generosity. Three principles for kingdom generosity. Number one, generosity doesn't subtract, it multiplies. Generosity doesn't subtract, it multiplies. What's interesting is that really doesn't make sense to a practical mind. The more I give, the less I'll have, right? Is what practically makes sense. But in the kingdom of God, the more I give, it's not the less I have, it will be the more I gain. Now, hear me on this. I'm not just saying we give to get, and I'm not saying if you empty your bank account, God will fill it tomorrow. I'm not preaching that. I don't think that's biblically accurate. But what I am saying is this. We serve a God that will never punish someone who is generous. If I'm pouring out, what we talked about last week with Pastor Kim, if I'm pouring out, we serve a God that says, I'm gonna pour in. It's just a system he has from the very beginning of scripture all the way through the end. It's the kind of God we serve. Proverbs 11, 24 through 25 in the New English Translation, it says this, one person is generous and yet grows more wealthy, but another withholds more and he should, and holds more than he should and comes to poverty. A generous person will be enriched, and the one who provides water for others will himself be satisfied. I love the Message translation though of these verses. It says this, the world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. The one who blesses others is abundantly blessed. Those who help others are helped. This is one of those passages that boldly looks you straight in the face and says, do you believe it? This is hard because I'm looking at this and it's easy to preach. The world of the generous gets larger and larger. And then all of a sudden when it's time to be generous, you're like, do I really believe that passage? But this is God standing on what he says, and he's asking us to also stand on what he says. It's either true or it's a lie. And if God is real and he's the creator of the universe and everything else in the Bible is real, then this must be true. And if this is true, then I want my world, my perspective, my dreams, my destiny from God to keep growing and growing and growing. I want to make the biggest impact I can possibly make in this life. And the only way to do that, God says, is by being generous. What is a stingy person? Proverbs 11 calls this person stingy that isn't generous. And I know that's kind of an intense word, but what it means in the original language is just someone who isn't generous. They're not intentionally generous. They're a little bit fearful and lacking trust when it comes to God. I'm gonna hold on to things. And somebody who's stingy, according to this scripture, is somebody, it's not somebody who is just, I don't ever want to be generous, but because it's not really ever about money. It's firstly about a condition of the heart. It's a mindset of scarcity. It's a mindset of self-preservation and distrust. Most people that aren't willing to step out and say, God, you're asking me to be generous, I'm just gonna do it. The people that are the most hesitant are the ones that lack trust the most. And it's just human nature. Maybe there's been some things in the past that have contributed to this. God's not mad at you. He's not frustrated at you. He's extending an invitation to you to be a part of the system that he has, to jump into the lazy river, not fighting against the current. But a stingy person, over time, the mindset starts shaping the person. So the stingy don't just have less, they become less. They become less. Because if the world of the generous gets larger and larger, if I'm the opposite of generous in the way God wants me to be, then I'm going to become less of who God is destining me to be. And I want to be everything God has called me to be in this life. When you're stingy, we become smaller with how we dream, relate to others, trust, and lead. So I'll say it like this. A generous person becomes larger in spirit, open, free, and used by God. A stingy person becomes smaller in soul, closed, fearful, and ineffective. Now I want you to look at those, whatever campus you're at, and I want you to look at those and just ask yourself, which one do I want to be? Generous person becomes larger in spirit, open, free, used by God. Stingy person, smaller in soul, closed, fearful, ineffective. I want to be used by God. That's just the bottom line. And whatever God says the path is to do that, I'm not gonna be mad at him for it. I'm not gonna be mad at a church for it. I'm just gonna say, this is the eternal system of God, and I'm in. I'm in. If God says it, it's true. I trust him, and I'm in. And one of the things I've learned, this January will be 20 years of me being in full-time ministry as a pastor, and one of the things I've learned is this. Proverbs 11 is true. the people that are the most generous in our church with what they have. I'm not talking necessarily even about the people who have given the most. There's just the most generous with what they have are the people that the most doors have been unlocked for. It's mind-blowing watching God, how much God uses individuals and couples that just say, everything I have, God, is yours. What do you want me to do? Everything I have is yours. What do you want me to do? And all of a sudden, when that's our mentality and we start to move in that direction, God says, this is a vessel that I can use and flow through, not just pour into that will hoard it for itself. I want to be the vessel that God can pour into and pour out of. That's what I want to be. Number two, the second principle is this. When you put God first, everything else finds its place. When you put God first, everything else finds its place. Have you ever gone to pick somebody up from the airport? Maybe you've got just a car, you have a trunk or a minivan or something, a hatch in the back, and you pull up on the curb and you're picking people up, maybe a family, and they've all got their luggage out there, and you're pulling up and you're looking at their luggage and you're wondering, I don't know if all of this can fit. How many of you families, you don't pack light, you overpack? Our family overpacks. I'll pack like a whole suitcase because I don't plan before I pack, and then I wear like three things out of it, and I'm that guy, okay? I'll admit, I take the biggest suitcase in our family, and people make fun of me, I don't care, it's who I am. I take my closet, unashamed. Okay, so if you've ever picked somebody up from the airport, and you've got a certain amount of space in your car, and you're looking at all of their luggage, I'll tell you something I've never heard someone say before, that's picking the people up. When you get out of the car, you walk over, you're hugging, oh, so good to see you guys, then everybody, it's all the same thing. You look down at the luggage, you go, okay, so I've never heard someone say, give me all the smallest bags first. Yeah, give me the smallest carry-ons. I'm gonna fill the back with all the smallest, and then we're gonna try to fit the big ones, and if we can't get the two biggest, maybe a couple people can hold those on their laps in the captain seats. I've never heard anybody say that. What we do say every single time is, all right, who's got the biggest suitcase? And I'm always like, me. Okay, who's got the biggest suitcase? Let me get the biggest one first, and I'm gonna put that in. What's the second biggest? I'm gonna get this, and then all of a sudden, little by little, the biggest first, we can fit every bag in the car because we've prioritized correctly. When it comes to giving God first, oftentimes what we do with good intentions is we're the person that goes over to the curb and says, all right, give me the smallest bags first. And as we start fitting things into our budgets after we get paid, in the corner of our eye, we're looking at the largest suitcase, which should be the largest suitcase, that is the tithe, it's the offering, and what goes to God. And we're looking over at the corner of our eye going, all right, I think there's gonna be room. Yep, we're gonna have room. And we're looking over there wondering, and all of a sudden we pack the vehicle full, and then we look over on the curb and there's no room left for God. And we go, I tried. I told God, this was the month I was gonna do it. I just can't fit it into my budget. And God's saying, you've got this upside down. We've gotta put first things first. Proverbs 3:9-10 in one translation says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first and best part of your income. Then your barns will be full and your vats overflow with fresh wine. Proverbs 3:9 in a different translation, God, honor God with everything you own. Give him the first and the best, the first and the best. Matthew 6:33, Jesus is talking. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. All these things will be added unto you. This is what I want you to know. The first always sets the tone for the rest. That's why you pick the biggest suitcase first. It will set the tone for where every other suitcase goes. And it's the same way with God. Whether you're a high schooler, a young adult, this isn't something where it's every person who has income, God is saying, start this with me immediately and watch what I can begin to do in your life. Fit the biggest one first. It sets the tone for the rest. The first, why does it say first and best? The first is a test of trust. God, I'm doing it first. I don't know how this is gonna mathematically work out. First is a test of trust. The best is a test of heart. First is a test of trust. What does best mean? Best back then meant I'm not gonna get any cow. I'm gonna get the best one. But we don't bring cows as a tithe. But what's best for us? I want to get a car. But the only way I can afford this other car, this new car, better car, is if I stop tithing. Giving our best is I don't downgrade my giving first. If anything, I would downgrade my lifestyle before I downgrade my giving to God. Our best is saying, God, no matter what my lifestyle looks like after this, I will live my life knowing I have given my God my best. You guys with me? All right. You guys should have seen the 8:30 service. They were looking at me like I was from Mars the whole time. I'm like, all right, they ain't coming back. You guys are with me. All right, thank you. I'm joking. You're like, I was at the 8:30 too. Luke 11. So what is the tithe? The tithe is simply this. It's 10%. It's a word that literally means 10th. God asks us to bring the tithe. So something we say here is generosity. According to the Old and New Testament, generosity begins at 11%. Tithe isn't 2%. Tithe is not a word that we can exchange just for general giving. Tithe is 10%. I'll never ask you to do something I don't do. My wife and I give tithe. We give to Kingdom Builders. We give to Heart for the House. We give above our tithe. I will never be a pastor that ever asks you to do something we don't do. We tithe 10% at the minimum. The Old Testament talks about it. All through the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. Some people have said it's only a New Testament principle. It's an Old Testament law that does not apply to the New Testament. Well, that's false. Luke 11:42, Jesus says, "But woe to you Pharisees, for though you are careful to tithe even the smallest part of your income, you completely forget about justice and the love of God. You should tithe, yes, but you should not leave these other things undone." He was getting mad at the religious Pharisees because they were technically tithing down to the penny, but then they weren't being loving and they weren't showing mercy to people. And he's saying, look, tithing is no good unless you're also showing people love. Because it's not, you don't tithe to earn God's love. We tithe as an act of worship, right? So it's not like this transactional thing with God to earn favor or love. We do it as an act of worship, and there's just promises that come with that act of worship. So Jesus is saying, be loving, have mercy, and tithe. There's also this fascinating passage in Hebrews chapter 7 in the New Testament, verses 1 through 10. I'm not going to read all of it today. It takes a lot to break down. And one of the things I love to say is this. Obviously, my job as a pastor, part of it is to teach you what the Bible says. But your job in this relationship is to test what I say. Check my work. Always go home and read the Bible for yourself. Read this, study this. No matter how many times I've studied the tithe, even in the past, the distant past, when I didn't want it to be true, if I really studied the Bible with a fresh lens, I always came back to, it's just there. And God says, trust me. But Hebrews chapter 7 is a story about referencing an Old Testament story from Genesis 14. Abraham is on center stage at this point in this story in Hebrews 7, referencing Genesis 14, and he conquers this army. And there's a king, this mysterious king, early in the Old Testament. This king's name is Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, many scholars believe he's a type of Christ in the Old Testament, because he's called the King of Kings. We can't really put our finger on who he is. People sometimes would worship him and he would allow it, which means all the other times there's an image in the Old Testament where somebody allows worship, it's a Christophany. So a Christophany is an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. So many scholars believe this was actually an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament, because when Abraham wins this battle, he takes 1/10, the tithe, of all the spoils from the battle, and he takes it to Melchizedek, known as the King of Kings in the Old Testament, and he gives him his tithe. Why is this interesting? Because the law had not been instituted yet. There was no official law or act of saying, of obedience saying, you need to tithe. That had not come out of God's mouth yet, because all of that is in Exodus one book later. Why did Abraham, the book of Hebrews says, Abraham gave 1/10? Because we learn that the tithe is not just Old Testament law or New Testament law. The tithe precedes the law, transcends the law, because the tithe is not an act of obedience merely. It's an act of worship, and it's a response, a natural response for us establishing who God is in our lives. I think we can clap to that. It's a fascinating study in Hebrews chapter 7. And again, I would love for you to do this study on your own. When people check my work, and I think you'll come to the same conclusion. It's a really fun study, because when you're actually in this, looking from the inside out, once you start tithing and giving, you never go back. So what does this mean? Tithing isn't just financial practice. It's spiritual alignment. That's how I view it. It's not just a spiritual practice. It's not just a duty. It's spiritual alignment. And what tithing does is this. Tithing cultivates three things quickly. Tithing cultivates discipline. Why? Discipline, setting aside a portion first. Why is this discipline? Because we're humans. Honestly, it takes a long time when you start tithing, really tithing, to get excited about it. I mean, I'm a pastor, guys, and there's sometimes when you see it, Mandy and I have it automatically come out of our account every 2 weeks when we get paid. Boom, boom, boom. We call it automatic obedience, you know? And I just don't trust my memory. And I want to tell God, it's the very first thing that comes out of our account. Boom, it's gone. And sometimes I'll look at our account and watch that 10% go out, and I'm human. And sometimes you're just like, you know, you start thinking about what you could do with it and what, oh man, and the sacrifices sometimes that we make and God, are you sure? But then all of a sudden I think, well, hold on, but how anxious would I be if I wasn't? I tell people all the time, the softest pillow you can ever lay your head on at night is knowing I'm doing exactly what God has asked me to do with my money. I'm in the center of his will. I'm not withholding from God something he's asked for. And he has promised to bestow blessing upon us. Next, tithing cultivates trust, believing God will provide the rest. When we do it and it's first and it's our best and it comes out, all of a sudden it's like, all right, God, I believe you're gonna provide for the rest. With good money management and God's supernatural promises, he will provide the rest. Honor is the next thing, putting God in his rightful place. Jesus told us when he was teaching one day in the New Testament that money would be the biggest competitor for our hearts. So when we give God our money and what he says to bring to him, what happens is we're declaring to money and God who our real God is. We're putting money in its place and God in his place. And now we're saying, all right, tithing has cultivated discipline in my life, trust and honor. And now I'm someone that God will pour out the blessing on because I'm now showing him I am faithful and you can trust who I am. And God is asking us to trust him. I mentioned earlier, but something Mandy and I talk about is this, we will downgrade our lifestyle before we will downgrade our giving. I'll downgrade a car, we'll downgrade a house if we had to. We're not gonna put God second. We cannot put God second. I want God to always know I have put him first in our lives. Number three is this. Obedience begins with what you have. Obedience begins with what you have, not just what you don't have yet. Oftentimes, I'll talk to people, and again, with a good heart, it's just saying, I can't make this happen right now. I can't. I know, again, I'm not judging you. It is hard. I would never sit down with someone and be like, I'm not flipping about it. Just do it. I'm just saying, God's asking us, and we just have to make a decision at some point because we're dreaming for better financial circumstances, but then when we have those better financial circumstances, our level of living keeps rising. And then there's never a time to jump in. So God just says, work the land you have, work the situation you have, and watch what I'll do. Proverbs 28:19, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but whoever chases unrealistic dreams will have plenty of nothing. What land has God asked you to work? I'll tell you, your current situation, your current circumstances, your current finances. God is not asking me and he's not asking you to jump into this when things get better. He's saying, this is your land and it's time to start sowing seed. A farmer would never look at their current land and say, all right, I'm gonna wait to sow seed until I get a bigger plot of land. They're gonna know, no. I've got some resources, I've got some seed, and I'm gonna sow it with what I have, and then fruit will be produced, and then after the harvest, there will be more land. That's exactly what God is establishing in his word. Now I wanna be clear, again, one of our core values here is we live to give. Very intentionally, it is not we live to get. This is not a gimmick. And this is not a game with God. It's not, if 1,000, you get 2,000. I get this, I get a sports card. That's weird. But what this is God just saying, when you just do what I'm asking you to do, I'm faithful in your life. That's what it is. I am faithful, I am faithful, I am faithful. You're in the center of my will. And some of the things where he blesses us, we may not even know them because they're behind the scenes. Sometimes it might be financial. Sometimes it might be relational. But I'll tell you this, the foundation you'll have under your feet is like nothing else when we're putting God first with our money. We can't pray for a harvest from God, but not work the land he's already given us. I want to end by just showing you this. This is kind of a summary of the message. God's way with money is clear. Here it is. Give freely and you grow. Honor God first and there will be overflow. Work faithfully and you'll see a harvest. Give freely. This doesn't make sense. It's counterintuitive, but that's what his word is. Everything with God is counter. If I give freely, I'll grow. Yes. Honor God first and there will be overflow. Work faithfully and you'll have a harvest. This is interesting, and I mean this. And I've said this almost every time I preach on giving, and no one has ever come up to me yet. In all these years of preaching on this topic, all these years, talking about the tithe, I have never had one human being ever come up to me and say, I started tithing and God didn't come through. Never. And you think about how controversial this topic could be. If it was happening, they would be saying it. They would be saying, Pastor, you said, and it didn't happen, because God is faithful. If you actually jump into this and start doing it, God will be faithful. Why do we know that? You don't have to believe me. Believe him. He said it. He'll be faithful. We give him our first and our best. We bring the tithe. I've had people ask me, can I work my way toward the tithe? 2%, 3%. I tell people it's never bad to give to God. It's just not tithing until you're tithing. It's just not full obedience until you're tithing. That's why Mandy and I tithe. That's why we ask our leadership team, our board, our staff. I tell our staff all the time, I'm not gonna stand on the stage and ask our congregation to do something we're not doing. We tithe. We bring our first and our best. And I wonder what God could do if everybody jumped into this system in your life and the life of our church. I wanna end very practically today, very practically. We're gonna start something this fall, but before I get to that, it's a class we're gonna start. They referenced this in the mid-service, I think at all locations, but we just installed all of these tap tools on the backs of the seats. Hopefully you can see some of those. We're installing more on some of the seats in the stadium seating. Every week, I'll tell you a little bit about this. There's gonna be a tap to give option in the mid-service every single week. But when you tap your phone on that in the middle of service every week, there'll be a give option, but also it's your fastest access to everything Citizen Church. It'll take you to a quick landing page and everything in our announcements, you can just click on things and find anything you need to know every Sunday morning by just tapping your phone on that little circle. The other side of this is right now at the end of service, we've programmed it. So if you use your phone earlier on this, you might have to refresh your page. But if you go ahead right now and tap that device, whatever it's called, tap tool. If you go ahead and do that, then what'll come up is a class. And I wanna show you this. Overflow, is an organization. And one of the things, we went to a pastor's gathering in February and Mandy and I sat by the CEO of this company, and it's an amazing Christian financial company out of Silicon Valley. And one of the things that they talked about is what I said at the beginning, so many people want to do this right, but they're lacking the biblical education on all things money, not just giving to the church. And so we're launching a class starting with our small group semester this fall at all three locations, or in Albuquerque at Central, then at Maui. And I just wanna tell you a few of these titles. Lesson one is on giving. Lesson two is vision for your money. Lesson three is how to build out godly budgets. Lesson four, building margin in your life. Five, dealing with debt. How to do investments God's way. Major purchases, how to deal with that in your life. Overflow living. This is something that every age group needs to be a part of. But guys, especially if you're in high school, you're a young adult, don't wait until later to start doing your finances God's way. So when you are on that, when you use your phone on the tap, what can happen is you can go to it's an interest form. It's not registering for the class. We're not gonna ask for money. But all this is saying, I'm interested in this class. And then you're gonna be on an email list and we'll email you in the next few weeks and tell you the date and when that's starting. And I'm telling you, it'll be something that will help and benefit your life. Today is not what you can do for the church. Today is what, how can we resource you? How can we resource you to really do money God's way? So hopefully this was beneficial for you guys today. Was this beneficial? Awesome. I truly believe in everything that I'm saying today. God is an amazing God, and he wants you to be a part of building his house and doing something special around the world. If you would stand with me today, we're gonna pray and sing one final song before we leave today. And just believing that God can refresh us today, refresh your life, refresh your home, and hopefully today you'll take some practical steps to refresh your finances. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for today, for every single person here at North and in Maui. God, we pray that you bless every person's life today. God, we pray that today, as we're in your house, that we're committed to building your house, doing things your way, and jumping in to your system, God. We thank you. Bless us today. We praise you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen.